So, Steve, is it okay, you know, if we're in a small group and we really like each other, can we still have a barbecue or a potluck or something? Is that okay?
No. I'm just kidding. Yes, absolutely. Hang out.
And I just also want to say, Steve, here's your California sunshine. But this is better. This is better because it's not 100 degrees. So this is awesome. Hi, everybody. Welcome. Hi, online church. Good to see you guys. I hope you got your communion on the way in. If you didn't, just raise your hand, and Ramona will get them to you. Ramona, we've got some here. Tracy? Somebody? Got people with their hands up, so make sure you get them their communion. We don't want them to have their hand up for a long time, unless you're receiving Christ this morning. Is that right, Ruth? All right, good. I see that hand. Anyways, make sure you have this. Here we come. We got Emily's coming. Okay, good. So, man, what a weekend. My wife and I were in Quincy at George and Candy Hoxbergen's Ranch, or Quincy, sorry, not their Twisp, in Pipestone Canyon. What a beautiful place. We did a lot of hiking, just enjoyed some quiet, and spent some time with our friends George and Candy. Candy was on the council when I got hired back in 2003, so she was one of the council members that took a chance on me and said, hey, you know, this is a Linden boy. We might want to try him out for this job. But who knew? I didn't know that it would be this eventually. So, yeah, we've been doing that. Anybody see the parade yesterday? Was that fun? Good times? Freedom Parade in Linden, right? Good times, man. Anybody get no sleep last night? So the last firework I remember hearing was at 1:30 in the morning. My neighborhood exploded last night. It was just crazy. And there was some big stuff going off. I don't know if any of you caught that, but I'm not sure it was all legal. What do you think? So seriously, 1:30 in the morning, that's the last time I got woken up by a big bang, and then I finally got some sleep. But it was fun. I love it. I love it. I love the sound of freedom. I love the sound of expression. I love the sound of people being able to say, here's my voice. I'm going to light a fuse. You're going to hear me loud and proud about something, right? Whatever that happens to be. So that was fun. And I love our town. I don't know if you know this, but I grew up here in Linden, and you may be new to our community, so if you've heard this already, just you know, humor me this morning. But I grew up here, so I love this town. My wife and I, we moved away for 17 years, so we got some perspective, too, and came back with some Seattle perspective and some Asian perspective, and we just had a great time out, but so good to be back. And I don't know about you, but growing up, I had some idols in my life, and when I say that, I mean some people that I looked up to in my life. Not the run-of-the-mill idols, but, you know, people that you actually want to be like when you grow up. Anybody else have idols in your life? Just people that you looked up to and said, man, I want to be like that woman, or I want to be like that man. Someone that really impacted you. Well, I had a few of those. And, of course, you've heard this if you've been around very long. My number one idol or man that I looked up to was Jake Mayberry. And so from the time when I was in about kindergarten, I wanted to play ball for Jake. I mean, that was the dream of a lot of Linden kids, to play ball for Jake. And so my brother Gerald was 10 years older, so he was playing for Jake when I was in the first and second grade. And so in the first and second grade, I would make my way to the high school gym over on Main Street, the little Cracker Box gym, and I would spend every afternoon that I could there in the gym ratting, while the big boys had practice. And so I literally grew up in the basketball gym, and then my brother would give me a ride home at the end of practice. And so for years, every year, that's what I did. I mean, I was running with the big guys when I was in the seventh grade. I was running with the varsity and just wanting to be that guy, to be like Jake. You know, I worked for Jake. I loaded flats in his trucks. I spent time on Saturday mornings at Jake's house watching college basketball. Money Mayberry, his wife, brought cinnamon rolls to us every birthday. I mean, it was just such a great person in my life. And so I wanted to be like Jake. I wanted to be a coach. I wanted to be a teacher. And at some point in my early 20s, God interrupted that dream. And he said, hey, you know, as much as you love Jake, as much as you want to be like Jake, I don't want you to be like Jake. I want you to be like Jesus. He said, so stop trying to be like Jake and be like Jesus. By the way, at the time, Jake wasn't even a Christian. He accepted Christ later on in life. But still, he was a man that I looked up to for his strength and his passion about the game of basketball. But God interrupted that dream of mine and said, you know, Kurt, I've got other plans for you. Got me involved in a little church down in Burlington and took me a different direction. I'm still a coach. I'm still a teacher. But it's about something else in life, right? I love coaching basketball. I coached in Taiwan. I coached in Burlington. But I'll tell you what, coaching people in their walk with Christ, there's nothing better than that. So are you ready for a little coaching this morning? I'm going to give you a little coaching. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. And so we've been talking about the things that Jesus said. And this series is called Jesus for Everyone. Jesus for Everyone. Because we believe that Jesus has the answers to all the problems, all the tensions, all the issues that we're seeing in our world today. And I know that seems like the Sunday school answer, but it is absolutely true. Jesus has the answers for all the problems that we're facing today. And God wants us to become imitators of Jesus. God doesn't want us to imitate anybody else in this life. We can be discipled by others. We can learn from others. There can be good qualities about others that we emulate. But God wants us to be imitators of one person only. And what's his name? Jesus. A little bit louder. Who? Jesus. Yes, God wants us to imitate Jesus. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children. So as a child of God, imitate your father is what Paul's saying. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So today I want to talk to you a little bit about the heart and about how we don't just imitate Christ in the actions that we take or the things that we do, but we actually imitate him in the condition of our heart toward our world. And how many of you know that's a lifelong process to work on our hearts? And so I'm going to ask you to have an open heart to Jesus today. So how do we imitate God in these days when there's so much disagreement, so many perspectives, so much argument? And it is to walk in love, to walk in love. How do you be like Christ? Well, the first thing we do is work on stopping the judgment of others, stopping how we judge others in our hearts. That doesn't mean we have to agree with everybody, but it means that we don't judge people, but we love people. That's the first thing it says here. Walk like God, imitate God as Christ loved us and walked in love. You know, this whole thing, I just have to say it this morning, okay? Because I don't think we've said this yet. But this whole thing about masks has really caused a lot of problems. And not only in the world, but in the church. I mean, in our church, we have every perspective you can possibly see. But what this has done for me is it's given me some insight into how we judge each other. Right? Think about it. How we judge each other. And think about masks as just the thing that represents every other area of life that we judge each other in. Think of it that way. And masks has just sort of brought this to the surface. There's so many perspectives on masks. Everybody has a different perspective. When you read posts about wearing or not wearing a mask, and by the way, I'm not taking a side this morning. I'm just saying this is one area we judge each other on. And my guess is if you're like me, when you read these posts, you do a little judging. And it might be positive and it might be negative, but yet the judging is there. And Jesus has something to say about that today. Jesus has something to say about our response to people in our hearts. And we want to learn about that today. And Jesus has something to say today, not about masks. That's not in the Bible. But he does have something to say about a humble heart. He does have something to say about humility and not judging. And here's the fact of the matter. We don't know why someone wears a mask. Let me give you an example. This morning you walked in. And by the way, we're following the Department of Health requirements this morning, 6-foot spacing for outdoor meetings. Oh, I just have to read a couple of these exclusions to you. So they say you can take your mask off if you're 6 feet apart outdoors, if any party is deaf or hard of hearing. Well, that's half our 9 o'clock service, so we're good. We are good. Right? Here you are. That's Department of Health. All right. While sleeping, that's the other half of the 9 o'clock service. Don't have to wear a mask while sleeping. I don't want to see any of that. That's not our church, right? That just applies to other churches. When necessary to confirm someone's identity. Okay, that's us too, right? We got to confirm. We talk a lot about identity here, right? But when you walked in this morning, you might have observed some staff members not wearing a mask, and some staff members did. And there's reasons for that. I asked Ramona if I could share this. Ramona wears a mask because she has a person in her household that's immune compromised. And so she has to take extra special care for that person in her household. And so, you know, I only say that to say we judge people for wearing or not wearing a mask when we don't really know their story. We don't really know their story. And so that's the first thing I want to say today, is that this is about all of life. I'm just picking on masks this morning to make a point. But in all of life, we judge people oftentimes in our heart. We don't even have to say a word. We judge them in our hearts, and we don't know their story. And I would say to you today that it is super important to understand people's story before we pass judgment. And even then, don't pass judgment. I would guess that if you know somebody's story, you probably won't pass judgment, because you'll say, oh, that explains everything. Their story explains everything. So I believe that there is an attitude that Jesus wants us to have in the way we see others and the way we pass judgment about others. And I want to say this morning, and make sure you hear me, this is not about agreeing with people. I'm not saying you should agree with anybody. What I'm saying, it's about seeing and honoring them instead of seeing and judging them. It's about looking past the apparent and looking into the heart like Jesus did, and see the value of that person, even though they may be living a lifestyle or doing things that you would never do or never agree with. Yet you look past that like Jesus did. You look into their hearts and you value the person that he created. Listen, church, this is what's different about us than the rest of the world. And we need to make sure we're doing this. And I'm guilty. We need to make sure we're doing this, of looking past the apparent and looking into the person and valuing the person the way Jesus valued the person. And that is valuing them for eternity, their eternal potential, not just what's happening in their life on this planet. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, with me to Luke chapter 6. This is the text we're going to work from today. Just five verses, starting with the first two verses. Jesus said, so first pay attention to that. Jesus said, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full. And again, I want to point out the context of this, what I'm reading now, is about the heart attitude. It's about not judging, not condemning, and forgiving. So give this, and you'll receive in full. Pressed down, shaken together, make room for more, running over, and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. In your notes this morning, I want you to notice this. You give, you get what you give. You get what you give. It's a biblical principle. It's not, you know, it's not get richer by giving more money. No, it's not that at all. It's a principle. It's a kingdom principle that you get what you give. You tend to receive out of what you have given, whether that's good things or bad things. You tend to get what you give. It's a kingdom principle. We reap what we sow. And whether we get it back in this life or whether we get it back in eternal life, we're going to reap what we sow. We're going to get what we give. So when it comes to judging and attitudes of the heart, Jesus is going to reward us by looking past the apparent and joining him in going after the soul of every person on this planet, because that's his desire. That's his heart. It says in John 3:17, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Here's the first question to ask yourself this morning. Am I a judger or am I a saver? Am I a judger or am I a saver? Simple question. Again, this isn't about agreement with the culture. This is about looking past the apparent and saying, what am I willing to do to partner with Jesus in saving the soul of this person? Let me give you one example from Jesus' life. When Jesus was hanging out with Zacchaeus, you know the story. Zacchaeus was a hated tax collector. He was working for the Roman government. He was extorting the Jews of money. So everybody hated Zacchaeus. Think about this. Everybody hated Zacchaeus. And Jesus befriends him, and he makes a point of befriending him, calls him out of a tree, goes to his house, hangs out with him, even though Zacchaeus was despised. So think about this in your relationships and the people that we tend to judge. What would Jesus do with that person? Jesus would befriend them. He would go to their home. He would eat with them, and he would invite them into relationship with him. And Zacchaeus responded. This is what we have to get. He responded to this love and acceptance by Jesus. Again, Jesus didn't accept his sin. He accepted the person, and Zacchaeus responded to that. Jesus didn't judge him. He saved Zacchaeus. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. And so if you want to be like Jesus, then you want to be about seeking and saving those who are lost, looking past the apparent, looking into their soul, because everybody needs Jesus. The beautiful thing about this is that nobody needs to be judged, because we're all in the same boat in this matter. We all need Jesus. You needed Jesus as much as I needed Jesus. The whole world needs Jesus. And so we enter into the life of the person, not just get stuck in the apparent. There's a girl that grew up in our church. Her name's Carissa Diakianis. You guys know the Diakianis, right? And she grew up here in our church, went through children's ministry, youth ministry, and she now lives in Minneapolis, ground zero. And she married a guy named Ben Cray. And if you're online today, you're going to see some video background to what she's been involved with. So they've been down in the city ever since George was killed. And they've been holding revival meetings called Unity Revival Minneapolis. And I invite you to go online, look it out, write it down, look it up. Unity Revival Minneapolis. And this was one of the first reports that came out of this movement that decided to look past the apparent and decided to look into the souls of these people in the streets of Minneapolis. Here's the report that came out. So tonight, God is moving. There's a lot of people that gave their lives to the Lord again. We were baptizing people right here at the memorial. God is on the move. It's wonderful. Did you know this? People are being saved in the streets of Minneapolis at the very spot George Floyd died. People are looking past the apparent and looking into the souls and the needs of people. Now, the leader of this movement is a man named Dr. Charles and his wife Lindsay Karuku. They are black pastors of the church that Carissa and Ben attend. And they told CBN's Prayer Link that they felt a call from God to be the catalyst and to see interracial healing begin. And this is what Dr. Charles says about that call from God. He says, I was on a 40-day fast that ended the day after George Floyd was killed. When we started the fast, the Lord told us on the day of Pentecost, he would do a big thing. God spoke to them. We did not know what it would be, so we kept praying and fasting. The day we ended the fast, the riots broke out. Think about that, the timing of this call. And Dr. Charles says, we knew on the day of Pentecost we needed to be on that ground where George Floyd was killed and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and bring a message of unity. So since the riots began, Dr. Charles and his wife Lindsay have been every night down in the streets of Minneapolis at the George Floyd Memorial, not judging, but joining Jesus in saving people. There's been a tremendous outpouring of his spirit in the streets. And these people have responded to this by loving like Jesus, by laying down their lives for the sake of the lost. That's been their response. Pastor Lindsay, Charles' wife, described the atmosphere around the memorial site as one that has truly transformed from when they first arrived. Listen to what she says. Buildings were still burning. There was smoke, and the National Guard had been called in. But now there's a lot of peace in the area where George Floyd's memorial is. It's been declared as sacred and holy ground. Worship and salvation and true reconciliation between people of all different colors. Revival, they say, is the new form of protest. Isn't that beautiful? I want to encourage you with that this morning, because we don't always see what's going on around the cities of our nation. And to know that Carissa Diakianis, who grew up here, is a part of this church, and she's in the city every night, a part of this team that's bringing reconciliation and unity and bringing people to Christ in the midst of this very, very difficult time. Now, again, I want to say this again so you get me. Now, being a saver doesn't always mean we're agreeing with the people that we're saving. Of course not. Of course not. That'd be crazy. It just means we don't let judging get in the way of saving. God has an agenda that's higher than ours. It's higher than our judging. It's higher than our hearts. His agenda is to save. So if you want to be like Christ, you become a saver, not a judger. Looking past the sin, looking into the soul. That's what Jesus did. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. That's what Jesus did that brought us to the place that we could be saved. That's why Jesus could hang on a cross and live through the worst kind of abuse and death and pain possible. He could look at his abusers from that cross and he could cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Because Jesus gave the gift of forgiveness, he got the gift of redeemed life. He's getting what he gave. He's getting what he gave for eternity, the gift of redeemed lives. He got us. Look around this parking lot. Jesus got us. Families at home, look around your home. Jesus got us. We are the gift that he got because he gave. We are his return on his investment. Jesus pushed through the pain to save the very ones who put him on the cross to save us. And that's the attitude of the heart that Jesus wants us to have. We're to be like him. We're to be like Christ. I'm not to be like Jake. I'm to be like Jesus. In Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, it says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Brothers and sisters, let's not make it about this. Let's not, really. Really, let's not make it about this. Let's make it about Jesus. Jesus is the one we make it about. You get what you give, either in this life or in the next. But if you want to align yourself with Jesus, you become a saver, not a judger. Your focus becomes to build bridges, not barriers. That's what your focus becomes. Pride, the judgment of pride, is the greatest barrier that we could have. And we place that between the life of somebody that desperately needs Jesus and Jesus. Jesus goes on in this passage, verse 39. He says, "Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher." And I want to ask you today, who are you becoming like? Let me ask me, Kurt, who am I becoming like? Am I becoming like Jesus? Or am I becoming like the teachers of our culture? Who am I becoming like? It's a fair question. Judgment blinds us to the real needs of the person. I want that to sink in. Think about the person you have the hardest time with. Think about the Facebook posts you've read. Think about, you know, the things that you've seen in the news. Judgment blinds us to the real needs of the person. And so we need to become a person like Jesus who sees past the apparent and sees into the true heart need of every person on the planet, and that is we all need Jesus. Amen? We all need Jesus. So number two in your notes today, judging builds barriers, not bridges. Judging builds barriers, not bridges. Why is that? Well, judging comes from a place of pride in my heart. Scripture tells us God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Judging comes from a place of pride in my heart. And what it does is it leads people into ditches. Pride leads people into ditches. And Jesus says, don't be like that. You know, it shouldn't surprise us that sinners sin. They're supposed to sin. That's the whole point of needing Jesus. Sinners sin. It shouldn't surprise us. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But sinners sin. So if you focus on the sin, you're going to judge. We all fall. We all fail. Let's not focus on the sin. Let's focus on the need. And so if somebody in your life needs Jesus, again, I'm not saying you agree with what they're doing at all, but if somebody in your life needs Jesus, they don't know Jesus, the thing that blocks them most from His love and His grace is when we judge them. And that pride, brothers and sisters, that pride leads people into the ditch. And in the ditch, it's a hard for them to get out. And like John said this morning, God's got His hand out to them, but it's hard for them. Why? Because they've been blocked by the judgment of us Christians who know and love Jesus. It should not be so. Judgment blocks the one thing that all sinners need. They need Jesus. They need His love. They need His acceptance. They need His forgiveness. And I will say again to you, I confess to that sin of judgment. But I hate that sin of judgment. I don't want to be that Christian. I don't want to be that person that stands in the way of someone meeting Jesus. Can you imagine how horrifying that would be if we realized that someday, that we stood in the way of someone receiving Christ and eternal life? How bad would that be? That'd be so bad. So the best way to not judge, I have found, this is from my own experience now, okay? I'm going to give you some Kurt experience. The best way to not judge and to love people and to have grace for people, to see past their apparent into their heart, the best way to do that is to be painfully aware of my own flaws, to be painfully aware of my own sin, to be painfully aware of my own need to be saved. The way to be a saver is to realize you needed to be saved. So the best thing we could do is to embrace humility and come to the place where we realize and recognize that we need Jesus as much as the next person. Jesus goes on in verse 41. He says, "Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, 'Friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." I want you to notice, he doesn't say, don't ever help your friend get the speck out. What he says is, first get the log out of your eye. I'd love to see a cartoon of this, wouldn't you? Just a log protruding from our eye, walking around, you know? How can we see to help others when we have the log of pride in our eye, of judging others? And today, this culture that we're in, this time that we're in, we're spending a lot of time judging other people, judging people's perspective. And that log is pride. It's believing that I'm right and the rest of you are wrong. And that's what we want to believe, right? And we all believe our perspective. Otherwise, it wouldn't be our perspective. But to impose that perspective and say, I'm right and all the rest of you all are wrong, that's judgment. And so again, we need to enter into the story. We need to understand and listen to why somebody has the perspective they have. Why, Ramona, did you wear a mask today? Well, because I'm going to go home to somebody that's immune compromised. Okay, I get that. Now, why didn't you wear a mask today? Well, because of this and this and this. I'm not, because the government has given me 6 feet and I've got like 30 right here, right? So it's perspective, being willing to push past the differences and push past even the sin. Because I have news for you today. When someone hasn't received Christ, they've got a bigger problem than the little s sins that they're engaging in. They've got a bigger problem than, you know, well, whatever it is. Their big problem is that they don't know Jesus. Their big problem is the sin of unbelief. So you start picking out the little sins, it's going to keep them from recognizing the big sin of unbelief. And so we judge them away from Jesus. And to do this, it really requires humility. It requires me to look at myself and say, Kurt, remember what you were saved from. Kurt, remember what you still need forgiveness of. And being in touch with how much I need Jesus helps me to look past the apparent in people's lives and look into their souls and see a person like me who needs Jesus like I did. That's the way to humility. Number three in your notes, love comes from humility. Love comes from humility. I'm going to say something to you that I don't want you to misunderstand. Because I don't want you to sin big so that you can experience big grace, okay? It's not the point of what I'm going to say. I grew up in a Christian home. I was a rule follower. I made sure I kept the rules best I could. But I had a secret life as well. And so one of the best things that happened in my life was actually sinning big enough to believe I needed forgiveness. That sounds strange, but as a young Christian, you can kind of get away with the little sins and justify them. It's not true. We all need forgiveness for all the sin, right? But you kind of live that way. Well, that wasn't so bad. There's Joe did this. I only did this, right? One of the biggest blessings in my life regarding this conversation today was sinning big enough to know I couldn't fix this. I couldn't cover this up. I couldn't get away with it. I was exposed, and my whole world knew about it. And I blew up my family, and I blew up my marriage, and my whole church community knew. And finally, that day came where I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that I needed desperately the grace of Jesus. And again, it sounds strange because I needed it before, right? But there comes that day where you go, oh man, I need Jesus. And something changed in my life from that point forward. The way I led worship was different, the way I taught. I wasn't teaching much back then, but I was a youth pastor. The way I taught was different. Something changed. I became a person that more and more relied desperately on the grace of Jesus for the moment. And it changed how I looked at people. And my eyes began to change from eyes of judgment to eyes of love, where I really saw their need. And their need wasn't just to affirm me. Their need was to know Jesus. Amen? And that shifted in my life. So there's a beautiful thing, and I don't recommend sinning big. Please hear me. I don't recommend that. It causes a lot of pain for the people in your life when you sin big. But I will say there's a beautiful humility that comes when you're faced with the facts that you need Jesus desperately. I needed Jesus to forgive me. And this humility changed how I viewed others. And I was able to enter into marriage conflict and marriage problems and not judge. And to be able to say, yeah, people sin, people fail, people fall. You know, not condoning it, not excusing it, but it's who we are as people. Philippians 2:3 says, don't be selfish, don't try to impress others, but be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Jesus considered you more important than his position, than heaven and what he had enjoyed there. He considered you and what you needed as more important than being God. He considered what we needed in salvation and forgiveness as more important than anything he got to experience in heaven. He humbled himself. And so to be like Jesus means that we take that view of ourselves, that there's nothing more important than reaching into the soul of another person and inviting them to know Jesus. That's the most important thing. And so we don't let our perspective be a barrier between us. Any perspective you can think about in this day and age that we're in, you don't let that perspective become a barrier between you and people. You may disagree. You may not agree with other people in their perspective, but you don't let that become a barrier because it blocks them from knowing Jesus. It's okay to say what you believe. It's okay to speak the truth in love. Sometimes we need to do that. But we do that out of a place of just honest humility, not out of a place of judgment and pride. Jesus had a perspective when he came to this earth, did he not? He had a perspective. He had a privilege that could have easily gotten between him and those that he saved, us. But he didn't allow it to. Of everybody that we've ever known, Jesus deserved his perspective. And he chose to lay it down for us. Philippians goes on to say in verse 7, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. I want to invite the band to come, and they're going to lead us through a time of communion this morning. And as they come, I just want to pray with you. I want us to remember Jesus' humble death. Don't let them distract you. I just want us to remember Jesus' humble death. I want us to think about that and think about the fact that he wants each of us to live in the same kind of humility that he expressed to us when he left his perspective and entered into our world and decided to save us. So we're going to take a moment. We're going to sing a song this morning. It's called Come to the Altar. And you received little communion cups as you came in today. There's two tabs. The top tab is for the bread. The second tab is for the juice. And if you're having trouble, ask a friend. But as we do this morning, as we prepare our hearts, I just want us to get back in touch with the humility of Jesus Christ and all that he did, all that he had to look past in order to get to our hearts. And so let's just think about that this morning as we prepare for communion.